again. There we go. Now you can hear me. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. So we were talking about what season it was this morning. Kind of seems like spring, or might be winter again, fall, what have you. But appreciate the sunshine, the weather, and chances are we might have to put a sweater back on before April or May, but small price to pay for enjoy this wonderful weather. Amen. You may be seated for a moment. Just a couple of quick things. Of course, I wrote myself a note and then I left it in the office, but usually just the act of writing it is enough, then you don't need it. So first of all, we want to start having Sunday school once again, and we're planning on starting it on April 11th, which is 3 weeks from now, to give the teachers time to prepare and also give us time to get the facilities in order to decide whether to put on air conditioning or heat or, as well as whatever things that need to be put in place. So we're excited about that. We will still do, we will still practice the same safeguards that we're doing right now. We'll try to make sure that things are set up so that we can maintain social distancing and keep everybody safe. But we're excited about it because it's a step towards returning to, you know, what the word normal, which doesn't seem to exist anymore. But anyway, that's our desire. And following that, we're going to try to get some youth meetings started again on a regular basis. So we're also looking forward to that. Then what was the other thing? Oh, so we'll have to go over this perhaps a couple of times, but if you have been fully immunized, meaning that it's been 2 weeks since, or 14 days since you got your second immunization, if you're doing the Pfizer or the Moderna or AstraZeneca or whatever else, we're going to lift the mask requirement if you're immunized. That was easy for me to say, right? But that's the only thing that we're going to lift because we still don't, it's still not appropriate to be shaking hands and hugging, and it doesn't mean that you can get real close to one another. But just, you know, if there's no benefit to being immunized, then why do it? Right, and the benefit is that you're no longer susceptible, and you're also not going to be a spreader. So, if you've been immunized, then we want to reward you with that one small step towards normalcy. To me, it's huge. You know, I've thought a few times of painting a little face on my mask so that you can tell whether I'm smiling or, you know, what the. I'm always smiling, but. But you don't realize how much communication is being able to read facial expressions and all that. And just sometimes just a warm smile will do a lot to warm a heart. So anyway, we're looking forward to that. And then as, you know, hopefully as more and more of you decide to go that route, then when we get to, say, the summertime, they're not really looking at immunizing under 18, they will be making that available, but it's not really that important. It's not really critical, except for those that are, you know, have some other conditions, because the chances of getting it are less than the flu, and the results of it are less than the flu for healthy people under the age of 18. So, when we get to that place, if everybody over 18 has been immunized, then none of us will wear masks, and we'll try to rearrange the chairs. Now, I'm not saying what you do outside the church. I'm talking about just what takes place, how we conduct our services, because it may turn out that we're wearing masks as individuals, whether you've been vaccinated or not. for, you know, for some time to come. And because, you know, people aren't going to know whether you've been vaccinated or not. And so that's part of it, and, you know, just holding that up. So we'll see where that goes. But just wanted to, you know, show you there's a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel here that's coming. So we're looking forward to that. Praise the Lord. Come on. You know who I am. Really? Rotated my screen and then everything got all out of whack here. If you wouldn't mind standing once again this morning. I want to speak this morning on the signs of the coming of the Lord. You know, some might say, well, we know that, and, you know, why do we need to talk about it? Well, that's the season we're living in. So if there's anything that we ought to talk about, it ought to be our message and what's taking place in our day. So the signs of the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, these texts have been read, you know, for 2,000 years. They've been read at funerals and in different situations, but they apply more today than in any other day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. So there's three stages to this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand this morning, as Lord, the blood bought, the purchased of your blood, Lord, we stand. There's nothing that we bring. We don't bring any works. We don't bring any merit. We don't bring anything to demand that you do something for us, Lord, but we plead the blood this morning, and we so appreciate and are so thankful for the grace that's been extended to each and every one of us this morning. And we want to take advantage of that, Lord. We want to walk fully in it. And Lord, we not to abuse it, but to use it, Lord, as it was sent, which is to help us to get ready for your coming and to, Lord, to cause us to walk in the things that you've ordained for us to walk in. And we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one this morning. Lord, be with those that are not with us, that are not able to attend. And we ask that you would bless them and strengthen them, Lord. And those that that will be listening in down the road, we ask that you would bless them as well. And Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you and we thank you. And Lord, how confident we are this morning that you have everything in control. There's nothing that's amiss. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. There's no reason to doubt or to be shaken, Lord. But for you have given us a rest. You've given us a peace, Lord, that surely passes all understanding. Lord, we've taken your yoke upon us, and we're learning of your ways. And we can testify this morning, Lord, that your yoke is easy. And whatever burden that it seems that we're carrying, it is light. Lord, for you are our burden bearer. Lord, the yoke is our reminder that you're our leader, you're our guide, that everything that that we do in this life, we look for your leadership and your direction, Lord, and we have confidence that you're with us each and every step of the way. Just ask, Lord, that your blessings be upon each and every one. Whatever we have need of, Lord, may your word go forth to minister to our needs. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to speak this morning on the signs of the coming of the Lord. And we know that we're reading present day truth this morning because we're living in the hour of the fulfillment of these things. And we are certain that we're living in the end time. There are so many signs that indicate that. And we are reading prophecy that shows us where we're at in the scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes to us his coming. And we'll see that Revelation chapter 10 here in just a moment also describes his coming in our day. Revelation chapter 10 verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Recall that Revelation chapter 9 speaks of a mighty angel that was kicked out. That was he didn't descend on his own free will. But then after that, in Revelation chapter 10, I saw another mighty angel. This one comes down from heaven, descends by his own free will, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And of course, this is the theophanic coming of the Lord. This is Christ, but it's not a physical coming, not yet anyway. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heavens, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And of course, what he's declared to his servants the prophets is the word of God. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. This covenant angel, rainbow over his head, signifying a covenant. It's Christ. And I went to Christ. Can we say it that way? I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book, the one that's open. And he said unto me, take it and eat it. So I'm not going to just hand it to you. You got to take it and eat it up. Devour it. Chew on it. Become one with it. And it shall make thy belly bitter. It'll start a war in your members. But it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. Hallelujah, glory to God. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. In other words, now it's time to fulfill the Great Commission. So our focus, certainly, it ought to be on his coming. Because we are expecting his coming to meet him in the air. When we say the air, it's not molecules that we're speaking of, but it's the other dimension that's right here. We will meet him in that other dimension as he comes for his ransom ones. And we know that we must make our calling and our election sure. And we know that to know the hope of our calling in him and to understand the hope of our calling is essential. And we know that we're living actually on borrowed time. I mean, we should know all of these things, and we should just be ready for his coming. The words that were spoken by Paul were spoken to be a great source of comfort to us specifically. This is how much God thinks about you this morning, friends. It's not that he doesn't think about those that lived in other ages, because certainly he does and did, and he sent a word to them in due season for each age. But this is prophecy that was sent for you and I, those that are living in the time of the coming of the Lord. And it's supposed to be a great source of comfort. So when Paul wrote this letter to the saints of Thessalonica, there was a great blindness that was taking place already in his day. Many that were living in that day, they couldn't see that the Messiah had come. They couldn't see that angels had descended and ascended. And they couldn't see that the same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness was now back amongst them. This time it wasn't tabernacled behind a veil of animal skins, but it was divided and was tabernacled behind skins of flesh. The angels had sung to the shepherds. Men and women had been visited by angels and were being visited by angels and were being visited in dreams. And yet many could not see the signs of the coming of the Lord in their day as it was taking place. Why were so many blind to what was taking place in their day, in their very midst? It wasn't off in some corner, but it was taking place right amongst them. They were living in the last days, if you will, of the Hebrew dispensation. It was the closing out of God ministering to the Hebrew children at that time. And a strong delusion, a blindness, had come over the people. Gross darkness was covering the land. And of course, we see a type of that, a shadow of that, in the Old Testament with the children of Israel leaving in that first great Exodus. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 what the conditions of the last day would be like at the time of his coming. So we'll just look at that here for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So we're not coming together just to see one another, but we're gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. So Paul knows that there's a reason for him to say this. He knows that there's going to be spirits raised up that are going to shake people up. That there are going to be words that are spoken that will shake people up. There will be actions that will shake people up. Sincere people, godly people, people who are receiving the message of their day and are looking for the fulfillment of the word. There's going to be a shaking, he says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So we know, friends, before the coming of the Lord, there must be a falling away. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then he goes on to describe who this man of sin is. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Well, we pretty much know who this is now. This is Lucifer. He's up to his old tricks, and this is his goal. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is already being fulfilled in our day, because he is the God of this evil age. And he has redirected worship that is intended for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's redirected that worship to himself. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So he's preached it. He's talked about it. Now he's writing a letter and he's reminding them. And of course, this scripture is with so many scriptures, it has a multiple fulfillment. He's speaking to them, but he's also speaking Actually, it's the Lord that's speaking to us, but this letter is being delivered to the saints of the Church of Thessalonica, but it's also addressed to those that are living in the end time, at the time of the coming of the Lord. And so if he told them and then wrote a letter to them, what about us? They weren't even, there was a partial fulfillment of that in their day. But the fullness of the fulfillment is taking place in our day. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So doubt had already slipped in. People, you know, iniquity is to know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We talked about this a few services ago. This is the Holy Spirit. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Not this coming, but his next coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And here's why they perish. Because they received not the love of the truth. Now, it doesn't say they didn't receive the truth. They received not the love of the truth. Oh, this is so important, friends. You can have the truth and deny it. But they received not the love of the truth. It wasn't their desire to walk in the word of the Lord. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now, we want to blame Satan for everything. Now, he's certainly God's instrument, but the Lord is the one that allowed this to come. You don't want the truth? Okay, I'll give you what you want then. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Not just a lie, the lie. The word strong in the Greek, it comes from the word energia, where we get energy. Effectual working. In the New Testament, used only of superhuman power, whether of God or the devil. So superhuman power is sent to bring a delusion. And the word delusion, kind of funny. The Greek word for delusion is plan A. Not plan A and plan B, but plan A, which is spelled P-L-A-N-E, which we would pronounce plain in English, right? Not plain English, but plain, like airplane. Boy, isn't English tough? So it's something that carries you somewhere, right? And it means a wandering, a straying about. Something is carrying you somewhere. A wandering, a straying about, whereby one, led astray from the right way, roams hither and thither. Metaphorically, mental straying. An example, error, wrong opinion relative to the morals or religion. Error which shows itself in action. A wrong mode of acting. So delusion can be a wrong mode of acting. Delusion could be straying. A wrong mode of acting, error, which leads into error, deceit, or fraud. Supernatural delusion. Friends, that's why we look sometimes and we see people that just seem to be so sold out and follow something for decades and then fall away. And you shake your head, you think, how, you know, and many times they become more zealous against what they had devoted their life to than they ever did for it. And you think, how could this be? It's supernatural. It's not just a delusion. It's total delusion. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. So this is why God sends it. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. Then he turns back to the Thessalonians and to you this morning. And says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning. He's not just making up his mind. Forget what's happening everywhere else. Forget what those that the strong delusion is being sent to. Those that are receiving it. Those that don't have a love of the truth. Forget about that. God from the beginning hath chosen you. He's chosen you to salvation. So there are some that are going to fall away. There are some that there's no way. It's impossible. There are some that will stay through the end. Because they were chosen from the beginning. They were chosen. Actually, Paul says they were chosen in him. In Christ. Before the foundation of the world. Chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So it does matter what you believe. Yes. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. I love how just how sure Brother Paul was. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't mincing any words. He said, you were called by our gospel, or you weren't called. He called you by our gospel. Well, where did you get it? From him. One man, one message. You say, well, that sounds like a dictator. Friends, he wasn't just the church age messenger. He was the messenger to all of the Gentiles. There won't be one Gentile there that gets in without Paul's message. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I'll admit that I've read these scriptures my whole life. From the time I was 6 years old on, we read these scriptures. And I didn't know what it meant to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is your glorification. This is your body change. This is you being like him. And knowing as you are known. You've been called by Paul's gospel. Oh. You've been called by Paul's gospel to a body change. Therefore, brethren, be wishy-washy. Go from here to there. Listen to this. Listen to that. Sift through it. Eat a happy meal. Tell them to hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us have it your way. No, you have it his way. Amen. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't move. Now, why would he tell us that? Because the shaking is coming. Don't move. Stand fast. And hold the traditions which you've been taught. Now, this isn't traditions that have been handed down by men. What he's speaking about is the word of life. Amen. That has been administered to you. Hold on to it. Yes. To the traditions that you've been taught. Whether by word or epistle. Whether it was preached to you or it came right out of the word. So Paul told them that there would come a falling away from the truth. Now, friends, you can't fall away from something you never had. So the truth has to be restored. The truth has to be there. And then people have to make up their minds. They have to consciously decide, I don't want it. And fall away from it. Now, to fall away from it means they once embraced it. whether intellectually, whether spiritually, doesn't matter. He knew that there would come a falling away from the truth in the last days. And we're living in the last days. So they knew that there were things that were prophesied to take place. And they were looking for these things to take place. And yet they were missing them taking place right among them as it was happening. Now, can you imagine, friends, what it must have been like to live in that day when great things that were prophesied in the Word of God were coming to pass? They were actually being fulfilled. And totally missing these things. Can you imagine that? Well, you're living in that kind of a day. The events that were associated with their fulfillment. I want you to know, friends, they were, for some, they just weren't flashy enough. For some, they weren't mighty enough. They weren't big enough in order to be categorized as the fulfillment of the prophecy. Many believe this. But recall, friends, that a vision, what it does is it describes things that are taking place. This one will be over here, be wearing a brown jacket. That one will be over there in a red dress. And somebody will be placing a hat down on a counter. These are not supernatural things. These are events. So they're describing things that are taking place. And they're ordinary things. Let me say that again. They're ordinary things. We're always looking for the supernatural, but the vision describes natural things. Most of the time, they are natural things. But what makes them special is that all of these natural things are coming together and taking place to form a picture exactly according to the vision at exactly the right time. And you can't make that happen. We know that man's problem is that he's always looking back on what God has done already in prior times in the lives of other people. And he's looking forward to what he's going to do in the future. And yet he's missing what God is doing, present tense, in their day. And this repeats over and over and over. What is deceiving to many is that man actually misses also what God has done, even though they claim to believe what God has done. They've missed it. Even though they talk about it, they talk about what he's done, and they talk about it as if they truly believe it and understand it, but they've missed even what took place. But if they truly see and believe what he has done, then there's no way they can miss what he is doing. That's the whole point of these patterns. That's the whole point of us looking back to see what God has done. It shows us how God operates. It shows us what his plan is. It shows us what he's done in each age so that you won't miss it in your day. Recall that they told Jesus at one time, you know, Abraham was our father. Jesus didn't say, no, you aren't descended from Abraham. They were. But Jesus told them, well, you know, if you were the spiritual seed of Abraham, if you really were of Abraham, then you'd do the works of Abraham. So it showed that they were intellectually associated as the children of Abraham, thinking that that God would accept them on the same basis that he accepted Abraham. But they weren't doing what Abraham did. Jesus told them, well, Abraham was your father, but if he was your father, you'd do the works of Abraham. But since I told you the truth, he says, which I heard of God, and this did not Abraham, you seek to kill me. In other words, they missed what God did through Abraham. And so there was no way that they could see what God was presently doing right in front of them. Because they missed what he already did. Oh, I hope you can see this morning, friends. This is not just history that we're going over. So the Hebrew 7th church age, if you will, overlooked what was taking place in their day. Just, it was a Laodicean time, just as it is now. They missed their day and its message. And even many who were walking in the present truth, they couldn't see clearly everything that was taking place. There was a strong delusion that was in the land at that time. Darkness was covering the people, blinding them to the door, blinding them to the fulfillment of their day and its message. And here we are living in another day, friends, another time that in many ways, it's just like that last age was for the Hebrews 2,000 years ago. Signs have been appearing in the clouds, and people are debating, saying it didn't happen or it was something natural. Angels are ascending and descending. Appearing to some in visions. People are dreaming dreams. Personal visitations even. Visiting judgment angels are being seen by everyday people. And there's a blindness that's taking place. But the hearing of the word, that's the cure for this blind condition. There is an eye salve that's been made available. We don't have to go around in darkness. We don't have to go around with a condition called blindness. There's a cure for it this morning. And it, what it does, friends, is it brings the vision before the people once again. And it brings the faith to know what to look for. And to know and to recognize it when it takes place. It's not complicated. It's not hard. You just have to see the picture. You just have to know what details to look for. If I were to tell you to order lunch for me and, you know, order it from a certain place, and you'd say, well, how do I know, you know, who's going to bring it? Well, it'll be somebody. They'll be wearing a Chick-fil-A hat. You know, I use that one because I don't like Chick-fil-A, but maybe you do. You know, here's how you're going to know the person so that you know the food's coming from the right place, right? Just give you the, it's not complicated. You just got to look for somebody wearing that stupid hat. Don't you feel sorry for people that have to wear these outfits? And, you know, I remember there was a period of time when you go to the airport and there was some hot dog place, you know, and it was, I forget what it was called. Maybe somebody remembers it, but, you know, there was the colors yellow, blue, and red, I think it was. And whoever was working at that hot dog place had wore some outfit that was striped, you know, a yellow, red, and blue. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some goofy hat, and they looked like a hot dog. And I thought, man, don't do yourself that way. Go wash dishes or something, but don't dress up like a hot dog or... But you can't miss it, right? I mean, it's so obvious. And this word, God's not trying to conceal this from anybody. God's not trying to deceive anybody. The deception comes when there's a willful turning away from the truth. The truth comes first. And then if someone decides, I don't want it, and they turn from it, well, then they're sent a strong delusion, an anointing, and they'll never see it again. And it'll make so much sense to them that they were deceived before by the truth. And they won't recognize that they are totally deceived, but it was by their own choosing. So we see that in the first great Exodus, when the Old Testament church was being called out and was being delivered by the mighty hand of God, that gross darkness covered the land. That was one of the plagues. And this darkness, the effect that it had was it blinded the people. Just before the death angel came and struck each and every home, there was a blindness that came, a darkness And what took place when that death angel came through was the firstborn from every family, actually the firstborn of every, you know, of the livestock and what have you, but of every household that was not under the blood of the Lamb. They had not applied the blood. There was something that had been provided to protect them from this death angel, to cause the death angel to pass over their house. And if they refused, then the firstborn was taken. Now, friends, without eyes to have to see, we'll not know what the hope of our calling is. And we will miss altogether his coming. So the ISAV had to be provided. And it has been. How many can say amen to that? So what we'd like to do today is to compare the signs of his coming of 2,000 years ago to the children of Israel, to the signs of his coming today to the last generation of the Gentiles. That'd be all right? And we need to be able to see clearly, for we know that Satan is trying to blind us. It's his job to try to blind us to what should be in plain view. So we need to pay close attention so that we don't miss our day and our visitation. Many miss this because it's too simple. And they say, oh no, it's got to be more complicated. The complicated part is nobody could come up with this. Right? Once it's revealed, it's simple. But are you the one that revealed it? Are you the one that was able to tie it all together? Are you the one that was able to separate fact from fiction? Of course not. God did that. But now everybody's an expert now that it's done. So we need to pay close attention so that we don't miss our day and our visitation. It means there has to be a focus. So when Paul wrote these things to the church, there were questions among the people. And that in part was what inspired him to preach this message. Because he was addressing some of these questions. You see, events weren't unfolding the way that many thought that they should in their day. They were looking for, you know, the king to come. And they thought he was going to come right away. And they'd preconceived how these things were going to take place. And yet, at the very same time, God was doing exactly what he said he was going to do. But it was simple. It was humble. For many, the unfolding in that day just wasn't flashy enough. Oh, this couldn't be the fulfillment that we're supposedly looking for. It's not flashy enough. Listen closely now. It's not that they weren't looking for prophecy to be fulfilled in their day. The problem was that they obviously didn't have a clear picture of the vision that was put before them. That's why we're not chasing after blood moons. Now, if that upsets you, there's an altar. You can go seek the Lord. And it's not part of the vision. There's nothing in our message that says, now, when you see these blood moons come to pass, you know. In fact, Brother Branham interpreted that for us. Told us the blood is in the bride. There's your blood moon. It's a total blackout. The sun has been blacked out, and you see the bride. So they're not seeing the picture clearly. The fulfillment is so humble. And it's always that way, friends. It's so humble that it's often overlooked. A virgin shall conceive. Well, in the fulfillment of that, here's a little baby born in Bethlehem, just as the scripture said he would be. Out of Bethlehem shall come. Here's this little baby placed in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's materials, blankets, whatever, that was used to put on the back of an animal to keep the animal from being chafed when it's carrying the burden that they put on the back of the animal. So here's this baby being wrapped in dirty old, well, I don't know if they're dirty, but, you know, animal blankets and placed in a manger, which is a place where, you know, animals are put to take them out from underneath the elements. Now, how could that be the fulfillment of the Messiah coming? How many people recognized on that day in April, not December 25th? How many people that were there on April 15th at tax time? It's been extended though, hallelujah. How many people that were there recognized this day this scripture is fulfilled? Too humble, too simple. It's like building a puzzle. In order to see how the pieces fit together, you have to have the right picture of the puzzle to begin with. So what you do is you take that picture of a completed puzzle and you put it before you. You put it on the table so that you can recognize where the right pieces fit together. And you can have confidence as the picture is coming into full view. You got the borders, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in place. And now you've got the Holy Spirit placing the pieces into the land, and you can compare it. You can look at that piece and say, okay, this part goes here. And you can hunt around and say, well, I'm looking for this part here, and I can't find it. Well, it's not supposed to be put in a place just yet, but it'll be there. And when the time comes, it'll just be so obvious that that's the right piece, and it'll go in, and you'll tap it down, and it'll just, you could have total confidence. So the people were being blinded. Something was clouding their view. And Paul was trying to reassure the people that were living in that age, because they could see that the revival fires were dying down some. You know, and Jude talked about it. He, you know, said that there's some amongst you that, you know, he could tell things had begun to tamp down, begin to die down. There was deception that was coming in. The people could see that. They could feel it. They could feel coldness come amongst them. Now, friends, that looks like failure. And people think, well, that's embarrassing. If this was the true move of God, where's the vindication of everything right now? The vindication's here. Just not as you suppose. What's here is what's supposed to be here. And what's coming is what's supposed to come. There's nothing... nothing out of whack. So Paul was trying to reassure him of this. The great revival had come and had swept through. But now there's a little bit of a falling away that's taking place in the ranks of the message. The revival fires, the zeal, the love for an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting... for sinners being brought to salvation. People were failing to see what God's plan was, what His purpose was for their lives. They're looking at their lives as just some kind of a random thing. They're looking at the choices they made as some kind of a random thing. Do you realize even the church that you... there's not just any church that you're supposed to go to. Just like there's not just any bride, if you're a man, it's a shame you got to qualify that. If you're a man, there's not just a one woman that's supposed to be your wife. There's not just, wow, shall we close? My brain's dyslexic this morning. There is one that you're supposed to unite with. Right? And God leads you to that choice. Well, there's a church that you're supposed to go to. Amen. And there's a pastor that you're supposed to have. And since we're living in Laodicea, this upsets a lot of people and they don't want to hear this. But you don't choose the church based on the church. You choose it on the pastor. Because the pastor is ordained to see you through. Now, I can feel people humping up on me already. Amen. That's all right. Those that to whom God sends the ministering gifts, they'll receive it. Right? But the ones that choose a church for other reasons, they don't stick around. And they tell you, and it's so telling. Because it shakes everybody. It shakes the church. Why is this one leaving? Why is that one leaving? Must be a reproach. Must be something wrong. Well, what are the reasons why they left? Is it because the pastor wasn't preaching the word? No. Isn't that amazing? No, that isn't that. It's because you took them off of Facebook. Well, you left. You know, that sounds like such a hard thing, but I wanted to touch on that because there's been some questions here, and usually if one person's asking, other people are talking about it, and there could be some confusion. But we have right now, we hope to get something else set up here in the future, but for right now, we've got a closed group on Facebook that we just put prayer requests, needs of the body, and it's for us, right? It's not for everyone, right? Meanwhile, you are friends with perhaps everybody that's part of that Love Divine Fellowship group, plus other people, right? So we reserve that for people that call me pastor.
Right?
Now, if they decide that I'm not their pastor anymore, then we take them off the group.
Right.
And then if they left for the wrong reason or if they didn't come for the right reason to begin with, then they use that as their excuse. Can you imagine facing God and saying, well, the reason I left the church is because of Facebook? Or really? That's why you chose the church? And that's why you left? Why am I telling you this? Because there's shakings that are happening. And there's fulfillment of Scripture that's happening. And people are doing what they're going to do. But you shouldn't question whether you're in the right place or whether you're believing the right thing or whether there's a problem or not based on what other people are doing. Because clearly, people are going to do what they're going to do. You choose. The pastor is... God sends a gift into an area because he knows that he has seed. Right? And then God uses that gift, the workings of the fivefold ministry, starting with the pastor and the other gifts. Then God will send other gifts to work with, not in opposition, or not to replace, but to work with that gift. And all together is to bring you to the place that you're supposed to be.
Amen.
It's to prepare you for a rapture.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And God has one guy in mind for you. Now, it's not that he can't die or something else can't happen down the road. And then, you know. But generally speaking, God has one person that he's designated with a certain gift to bring you to your position and your place.
Amen.
You say, oh, I don't know, I can't put my confidence in that. The problem is you're not putting your confidence in him.
Amen.
Those that are led of the Spirit of God, those that are born of the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So this is God's program. This is how he set it up.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And this is how he's going to accomplish it.
Yes.
So when you hear... You know, we've had people in the past where they said they're going to leave the church and they start making their preparations and then they quit coming altogether. Maybe they haven't moved from the area. They quit coming. So we take them out the closed group. And then that's brought up later on as the reason why they left. You were already leaving. And many times, the deacons know this, somebody's running down the pastor, somebody's got a problem with the pastor, they're not talking to the pastor, they're telling everybody else, right? So the deacon sits down with that person and the other person that was joining in or whatever. That other person repents, makes things right, talks with the pastor. This person says, okay, let's make an appointment, I'll go talk to the pastor. So they go to talk to the pastor, and what do? Instead of repenting, instead of making things right, we're leaving. Okay, that's fine. So you're not going to leave the right way. There's a right way to do everything.
Right.
So you're not going to leave the right way. Then what do they do? Well, it's because of this and it's because of that. Well, the water was too wet. You know, I went to take a drink out of the water fountain. It was too wet. The speaker wasn't working in the bathroom. You can't make this up. These are reasons. Now, which one of you wants to face him and say, I know that you sent me a fivefold ministry, but the speaker didn't work in the bathroom, so then it's the pastor's fault. I'm not the trustee, by the way. And I'm not picking on the trustees either. They pulled off a miracle here, and we're thankful for it. We're very thankful for it. Just, these are just, there's nothing spiritual about any of that. Right? So you choose a church because of the ministering gift that you're going to sit under with confidence that God's going to use that person. Not that they're perfect, not that they don't put on their clothes like you do. Right? But God's going to use that gift to bring you to maturity. Right? And your confidence is in Him. Right? You don't choose it because you like the piano player or you like the song leader or you like the choir or all these other things. Right? Or you like the fellowship. Those things are secondary. Your first priority is the Word. Find the best teacher that you can find. Somebody that's ordained to lead you through. And then have confidence in God for Him to do that. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Look, friends, there's a shaking going on right now.
Amen.
And these little petty, piddly little excuses for why people quit God, they're not quitting church, they're quitting God.
Yeah.
I want to see Him restored.
Amen.
And I want you to know that anytime anybody leaves, these deacons go and talk to them according to the Scripture, according to our message. They go and do what they're supposed to do. Find out why they left. Try to restore them. And the reason why they're given is not the reason that you're hearing. Now, friends, we do anything we could to help. But some people, it doesn't matter, they don't let you help them. That's the problem. There's only so much you can do. And we still pray. Okay, so we take people out of the group, and I'm so thankful because there are some that just, I'm glad they're not off on blood moons and, you know, telling us you got to be baptized in Yeshua, because that's what Mary called Jesus, was Yeshua, not Jesus. Talk about stupid. How do you spell stupid? That's just stupid. But people like that, and they're using these things as a pulpit. You just get that Chinese water torture treatment. You know, you don't want people that don't agree. I mean, if somebody leaves, they left because they don't agree. And there's consequences. I didn't leave. Right? This is what you did. Well, we're being shunned. No, everybody that was your friend before is still your friend. And if you put something on Facebook, we all still see it. You're not being shunned. You chose to leave. So you don't choose a church because it got a good basketball court. I had a message on the phone this morning. Somebody said, oh, we heard you got a really nice basketball court. And, you know, we're kind of wondering if we could use it and could you help us out? And, you know, certainly I'll return their call. And, I don't blame somebody for wanting to do that. But you don't choose a church over a basketball court. Or I've heard that before. Well, they got a good youth program. Number one, where's your soul going to be fed?
Right.
Right? And then all these other things will be added unto you. But if you don't get that part right, then you end up with all these excuses And then if you notice, the ones that have these excuses, well, why'd you leave the last place? And why'd you leave the last place? And why'd you leave the place before that? None of that's going to hold water on that day. Minister, I think it was Brother Ron Spencer told me this one time. He said, you know, people had always given excuses for why they did this or did that or why they didn't come to church. And so he got up one day and just said peanut butter. Didn't say anything else. Didn't explain it. Went on. People are like scratching their head. That's like the only thing that they actually were listening and they heard that. The only thing they heard was peanut butter. They're waiting for jelly or bread or whatever. So somebody asked, and so Brother Ron addressed it. I believe it was Brother Ron addressed it a little later across the pulpit. And he says, well, when I said peanut butter, people are giving excuses for why they weren't here. Well, I was out of peanut butter. That's what it was. I'm out of peanut butter. So you miss church because you're out of peanut butter. One excuse is as good as another. You say that's ridiculous. So is the reason why. So are all the other reasons. This is not the time to be shook. This is not the time to wander. This is the time to get plugged in. Well, hallelujah. You know, when I quit my job at Raytheon, I was sad on the, even though I wanted to leave and the Lord had some other things for me and I knew it was the leadership of the Lord. But I was sad because I knew I could never just come back on the plant side again. When I gave up my badge, it felt hard. You know what I mean? It felt like I was really giving up something. But I'm not angry at them saying, why'd they take me off their list? Because you don't work there anymore, maybe? And, you know, even when people would that were super loyal and they did everything right and they're leaving the company and they're putting in their retirement papers, we called them short-timers, right? Because they go around for, you don't want to give them a lot of responsibility. If they had a position, you want to transition them from that position as quick as you can so that it doesn't leave everybody in a lurch because the wheels keep turning once they're gone. That's a great lesson to learn. Nobody's irreplaceable, right? Amen. It might run different when you're gone, but it will run. But as a manager, you know, you didn't give them a lead on a program. You didn't invite them to the strategy meetings any longer. You know, you didn't do those things. Why? Because they're leaving. Besides, you can't find them because they're walking around with a coffee cup and shaking hands, and having cake in this room and cake in that room. You got short-timer's disease. And that's okay. And those are people leaving the right way.
Right.
And there's a right way to do everything.
Right.
It's not wrong to leave a church. There's just a right way to do it.
Right.
If you're always throwing hand grenades behind every place you left, well, how's God going to bless that? So there were people that were living in that day that were following the message, but they felt that they were the only ones that were following the message. You know, the only names that were considered in redemption. Really, they were looking for the Lord to come at any moment. That means you and I didn't exist, right? Jesus had been born. He lived. He died. He was laid in a tomb. He rose again. He appeared to many. And then he sent back his spirit as he promised on the day of Pentecost. So they had the coming of the Lord in the form of the Holy Ghost. So surely that was all about the end time. And they would be changed and they would ascend up just as he did and would meet him in the air. at any moment. The work was coming to an end, some thought. And they were having difficulty in understanding why the prophesied events of the last days were not taking place. What they couldn't see was that God was going to call out a people from the Gentiles for his name's sake over a period of seven ages. And they couldn't see that there were yet many, 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 many more names that had not been manifested yet on the earth. And they would come to the earth hundreds and even thousands of years later. And they were dealing with people issues in their own ranks. People are bothered when you bring this up. Paul dealt with this. Some were backsliding. They were going back. They were falling away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. They were going back to their first works once again. A darkness was settling over the land that caused the people to relax. Remember, the word Ephesian means to aim at and relax. So isn't that what you do when the lights are dim? You relax. So they had aimed at the vision of their day, and then many had relaxed, living as even as others did that were not living in the expectation of his coming. In the Corinthian church, one had taken his father's wife and wouldn't repent over this. And yet he wanted to continue walking amongst the believers, claiming that he is a believer. And Paul had to deal with that. Others were becoming drunk at the Lord's table. And there were many false prophets and false teachers that were raising up. And they were teaching things that some were being deceived by. Some were even teaching that the resurrection had already passed. Sound familiar? And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:16 to shun or avoid profane and vain babblings. That's why you don't want people. A lot of this social media, it's just profane babbling is all it is. Which causes only a further increase in ungodliness. So he said, shun this profane and godless, common, useless babbling and disputing. You're not going to change somebody's mind. For it's only taking people further away from the Lord. You don't need to talk about the error, talk about the truth. And their word will eat as doth a canker or a sore. And then Paul even goes so far as to name names. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, marking them. Because their words will eat away at the mystical body, just like gangrene does at a natural body when it sets in. You know, somebody joins a church for the wrong reason, yet they'll tell you, the Lord told me this is where I'm supposed to be. Right? Lord told me that you're my pastor until you're not. And then they give every other reason for why they're leaving. Right? And then that starts to spread through. Next thing you know, somebody else has got to leave. Why? Because this person's leaving. And then somebody else has to leave. Why? Because that person left. Well, what's the problem? I don't really know, but people are leaving. See how that... You know, cows will do that. Don't be a dumb cow. Cows will follow other cows. Why? Because the other cow's doing something. The Native Americans took advantage of that fact when they hunted buffalo. In fact, I took Sister Baker up to a place near where I lived in Great Falls, Montana. And there's a butte there. You know, it's a flat topped piece of ground that's sticking up. And that butte, the Native Americans had led the a certain bison to go off the edge of this butte, and the rest of them just followed. And that's how they killed him. Just leapt to their death. There are literally, you know, tens of maybe 100 feet deep of bones of over 1,000 years where they did that. And it worked. Where are you going? I don't know. Just follow after me. What's wrong with here? Well, I don't know, but he's going over there. That's why Paul said, be stable. So all the babbling is doing is infecting and killing other parts of the body, Paul says. Well, let's just read that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. Well, was Brother Branham there when that picture was taken on Sunset? Who cares? I could care less. That wasn't the point from the beginning. The point was, when he was there, a constellation of angels showed up faster than you could blink an eye. He was caught up in it. He was told to go west. Or excuse me, go back east. And the seals would be open. So people are disputing that, whether he was there or not when that picture was taken. Who cares? Was the bush that Moses turned to see a bush that was burning. Right? And then when he came to that bush, a voice spoke to him and commissioned him and told him what to do. Right? Now, was the bush burning before he got there? Who cares? Was it burning a month later? I don't care. Did Life magazine take a picture? You're stupid. I don't need a picture. The thing is, that was a sign that was pointing to something that was coming. And those that are disputing the sign are not disputing what came later. So as we've used this as an example before, if I get on the freeway and I'm trying to head to Lordsburg, and the freeway says Lordsburg, 60 miles, and I keep going, then another sign says Lordsburg, 30 miles. And the next thing you know, I'm in Lordsburg, and I'm there for 50 years. And all of a sudden you show up and tell me that there's something wrong with the sign. I'm going to look at you and say, you're stupid. The sign got me to where I was supposed to get. The sign pointed me to something. If I'm there, hello. Well, there's something wrong with the sign. There's something wrong with your head. You say, that's harsh. It needs to be. We need to take the gloves off. Because these spirits are deceiving. Vain babbling. He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, we're in the millennium, and overthrow the faith of some. So these are issues that they had to deal with already in the early church. The Galatians, they were trying to take the early church away from grace back to what they just came out of, the law of Moses, which had been fulfilled already. Paul said, oh, you foolish Galatians, who is it that hath bewitched you? So the emphasis was on going back to do this and to do that and don't do this and don't do that. Grace that had only been there for a short while had been removed and was being replaced with the law once again. And their salvation was now entirely based upon works. Well, if you go on vacation, you're dead. There are places that teach that. If you talk to your family, you're dead. If you leave our church, you're dead. If you leave our tribe, you're dead. only Moses and Aaron can go behind the veil, and they'll dictate the law to you along the way. They'll be your Holy Spirit, in other words. And the law is going to be hard as stone, unmovable, dead, unfeeling, severe in its ways. And that's the message. At least that had life in it. But now there's no life in that at all. So you end up with a lot of people that are all cleaned up and nowhere to go. So here these people were living in such an awesome time. Oh, it was a tremendous time. It was a great time. I hope somebody's listening. The Lord himself had come down, had taken on flesh, had walked among them, had vindicated his word, given the sign of the Messiah, had opened their understanding to the living and unfolding word and of God's great plan. And here, on the eve of that revival, the church had begun to drift away from the mark, from the high calling in Christ. Not the true believer, but many amongst them. You see, there are things that need to be done in order to keep the revival alive among the people. To stay on fire for God. It's not just an accident. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Not all, some. Giving heed to seducing spirits. I had a brother come. Friends, I care. I'm not saying this to criticize. I'm not saying this because I have something against him. If I could do something for him, I would. But someone who I was his pastor for years came and said, you know, because of the blood moons, you know, the Feast of the Tabernacles are going to be fulfilled. And I don't remember if it was August or September, a certain date. And, you know, so the Lord's coming. And, you know, you don't believe that, pastor. So I've risen up above you and you can't help me. And so I said, so what are you going to do? How is this making you more ready than me? Well, if you don't believe he's coming on a certain time, how could you be ready? And I said, well, the difference between you and me is I'm ready. I'm ready right now. Because he could come at any moment. Amen. But you're going to relax and wait for a certain day, right? And I said, so what are you going to do in the meantime? Well, we're going to go to the Smithsonian. Really? You know the Lord's coming in September, August, September. You're going to go to the Smithsonian. Why? That's a place we always wanted to visit. It's on our bucket list. You know, bucket list is things that you want to do before you kick the bucket. We want to do this before the coming of the Lord. How ridiculous. You know, if I truly did believe that, if I truly did believe August, whatever, I'd be doing everything I could. I'd be telling my neighbors, whatever, right? Then he says, Brother Doug, I know you have a gift in your life. You know, if there's anything that you see in my life that, you know, that I should be made aware of, I'd appreciate it if you tell me before I leave. I said, okay, brother. You've got an enticing spirit that's on you. And it's deceiving you. No, I don't. I rest my case. You're deceived. Why do we need blood moons? You know, I could pick something else, but I don't want to give more examples of foolishness and vain jangling and stuff that just leads to unbelief. We're not waiting for chapter 7 of the seals to open. The book's open. When the angel came down, the book is open. Not partly open, all the way open. Now, it doesn't mean everything under the seventh seal is fulfilled. It won't be until, you know, the ending of the millennium, because it's the ending of all things. It's the beginning of the ending of all things that take place in time. It tore my heart out. I cared deeply about this person. I still care. But that spirit looked right at me and said, "You're not going to tell me anything. I've risen above you, Pastor." Right? What can I do? It kills me, but what can I do? Now let that person go and tell a few more people. What does that do? Causes more unrest. And then we start interpreting things based on how we feel or what somebody else did. You know, well, Brother Baker would have just been nicer about such and such. Really? Why don't you apply that principle at work? Do you quit a job over feelings? Well, if you do, you got some problems. Evidently, the only thing we quit over feelings is church. And yet, that's the one thing that you ought to throw your reasoning and your feelings out. Man, I'm way off my notes. All right, let me try and wrap a bow around this for this morning. Here they were living in a tremendous time. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Chasing after blood moons is a seducing spirit. The guy that they were following is a messianic Jew, Jonathan Kahn. Nice guy, but even he didn't go out on a limb like everybody else that was following him. But doesn't that sound good? Oh, he's a messianic Jew. He's a real Jew. Wow. My goodness. Well, so am I. What is that? You might be Romanian. You might be Spanish. Big deal. We're born again from above. Amen. Oh, but it sounds spiritual. Our pastor, he's got these curly locks that come down here, you know, so the angels can come pick him up. And he has a big beard, and like the Old Testament prophets, right? Well, if you want to be under Old Testament message, go ahead and grow that big old beard. Don't stop there. Let a few grasshoppers hang out and let some honey be left over. Wrap yourself in camel skins. I know this sounds rough, but friends, stuff that's ridiculous needs to be just, it's ridiculous. We've been given such sound. The only sane thing there is the Word of God. Amen. And we've got His Word. And we know what He wants done with it. Amen. So Paul has to continue to defend who he is. And he has to remind them that he's the apostle that's called of God. And that he alone has the words of life, that he's laid the foundation for everything that'll be built from that point on. And here is a man with such a great anointing, with such great insight. Nobody else could take the modern events that were taking place in their day and tie them together with the Old Testament and say, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Identifying the people, identifying clearly to the people their day and their message. And he wasn't just bringing great swelling words, types and shadows, more mysterious perhaps than what they previously had. That's what some do. But he also manifested the living word before the people. He didn't come in word only, but in power and demonstration. There was a vindication. Yet, even with all of that, he was having difficulty getting believers to recognize who he was and what the authority was of his position. And so was it with Jesus. They wanted to kill him, even as Cain wanted to kill Abel. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. You know, don't eat javelina, and don't eat pigs, and don't eat this, and don't eat that. which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there were living apostles that were among them that were eyewitnesses of what Jesus did in their day. And yet there were some that couldn't see that Jesus had already come. There were others that believed that his second coming was already fulfilled, and that there would not be another resurrection, that grace was over, that nothing else would take place. And this was all part of the atmosphere of the last days. So we need to recognize, friends, that this was an issue also among those that believed. And it was causing great discouragement among the believers because they could see a falling away from this faith that had just been newly established among them. And they didn't have to look very far to see that others in their own ranks were falling away, and it was discouraging some, and it was affecting some. Family members and others that had started in the faith, they were falling by the wayside, and they were now repudiating the faith with their intellect. They weren't battling it with faith, they were battling it with intellect, reason, and trying to drag family members back onto that ground. Many were having their conscience seared as they went back to live as they formerly did. False doctrines were splitting churches. Doctrines of devils were being emphasized. Other explanations were being brought forth by some that started in the faith. Other explanations for supernatural events that had already taken place. Now it was a missile that was fired on that day. Many were discouraged. Hebrews 10:25 says this. I'll pull over here in a moment. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, I believe we're living in the coming of the Lord. Well, then why aren't you in church? Paul's telling them to exhort one another in the faith, to encourage one another in the faith, to come together. You can't do it separated. To come together as often as the church doors are open. Some were forsaking the assembly even at the time that Paul was still among them. Others had lost interest. Some had been wounded, and they were no longer gathering together as believers. Now, friends, you can spend thousands of dollars to hold revival meetings in your town, fellowship meetings, and do you think that you can get people to assemble together? No. But you can substitute a music concert or volleyball games or some other unscriptural event, and people will come. But to gather where the carcass is, to feast on the fresh kill by assembling together, in other words, to keep the revival fires burning, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Brother Baker, why are you hitting on it? Because I'm fulfilling Scripture. Amen. So much the more. Yes. Amen. It starts here. Amen. If you got some panty waist pastor that just doesn't have a spine, he's a jellyfish and no backbone. Just bend this way, bend that way. The rest of the church is going to be that way. The time of his return is drawing near. So be sure to exhort one another. Listen to this now. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You walk away from this, you're done. Now that's not to scare anybody. It's just the truth. It actually is to help establish those that truly believe. If you're a believer, you're not going to walk away from it. So there are people that are falling away from the present truth in our own ranks who claim to be continuing on. Even some of them even claim to be leading the move of God. But they fall back on the grace card after hearing the truth. Now they say, we just want to talk about Jesus. So do I. Who do you think we're talking about? They rewrite what the message says. What they don't realize is this. Yes, there is grace. But that grace is not for us to continue on in sin, but to zealously repent, which is the message of our day, and to get right. So to sin willfully, it means that the eyes of your understanding are now open to right and wrong. So now you're back on free moral agency. And yet you choose to continue on when you know that what you're doing is wrong. We see the understanding of, the true understanding of marriage and divorce that's been brought back to the church. Yet many will continue to willfully marry and remarry when they know that it's wrong to do so. And these words are not spoken this morning, friends, to smite anybody, but it's to exhort you to stay on fire. It's to remind you that we've been called to zealously repent and to have the right focus. So Paul is instructing the church of that day to continue exhorting one another in the truth, knowing that his coming is near. And to keep the life in the church by coming together even more so. And then he warns what will take place if we stop and then fall away from the truth that's already been revealed. Paul is speaking to the Hebrews, but he's also prophesying of the conditions that will be present in our day. And we need to know what is the hope of our calling. What we are called to in this hour. Amen? So friends, what we need to recognize is that we're not just holding up a standard for our own lives, for our own selves. You're holding a standard up for your family, for your loved ones. You're actually holding up the standard for the entire age, as they did in prior ages. And if the standard is not held up, lest I smite the earth with a curse. If this standard is not held up, there can be no resurrection of the church. And there can be no going home of the bride. There can be no finishing of this work. So why are we here on the earth at this time? Are we just pulling pages off the calendar? Listen, the reason we're here, it's not so that we can only focus on where others are going off as we watch them fall away. Certainly our eyes need to be open to what's taking place around us. But our focus is on maintaining the standard and looking for his coming. Amen. And pointing people to him. Amen. So if we maintain the standard, if we uphold the revealed truth of our day, then that is what's judging the error of our day without us having to point a finger or say words many times. Right. You see, light exposes darkness. But we must hold up the light. We must gather together. We must exhort one another in the faith. We must encourage one another. We must walk together with the children of the light. On the day of Pentecost, the fire light came down and divided itself and scattered. That light was scattered into the darkness that was over all the nations at that time. But today, that light's not being scattered, but that light is being gathered together in one place, but it's not a physical place. It's being gathered together in the Word. Being gathered together where the carcass is. That's where the eagles are gathered. But at the same time, local bodies are assembling, and they are exhorting one another, and they are building up that part of the body. And they are looking for the time when we will all gather together in one, in that great meeting in the air. And when we gather together to meet him in the air, it won't be the first time that those of us that are living in this age are gathered together. And we will know those of our day who are gathered in him, because we've already been gathering together in him. So many men have been disillusioned throughout the ages. This is not something new. Moses was discouraged once and he went away for 40 years. But he had to face the word of his day, and he had to come to the recognition of who he was in that unfolding of the word in his day. And so is it with each one of us today, friends. This is not a time to be focused on, we got to pay our bills, we got to work, we got to eat, we got to study, we understand, we got to occupy until he comes. But we don't want our focus to be spent entirely on building more bricks for Pharaoh, slaving away for things that we don't need, but we want to possess for a season. We need to labor to keep the things that have been entrusted to our safekeeping, to hold on to the revealed word, to keep it alive amongst us. Friends, if there's one more, somebody has to hold the standard. And we need to be comforted by knowing that the truth will not fall away everywhere. And the word of our day will be fulfilled in his people. There's a body change coming. There's a resurrection of the entire body of Christ throughout the ages. And there's a meeting in the air that's almost upon us. Don't lose your enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. Don't let actions of other people sway you. Well, I got to listening and they said this and they said that and they said this. It's all reasoning. Vain jangling. So Paul goes on in warning the church of the last day in a prophecy to our day. Hebrews 10:27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So that word despise here, it means to disannul. It means to cast off or disregard. So they had the law of Moses. They embraced it. Then they cast it away. Disregarded it. He says, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye that he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that he hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, we are living under grace and mercy. But there's a just side of vengeance. I don't want to see that, but it's coming. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after that you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. So Paul's pointing out, you know, there are going to be times when you're just standing and you look like an idiot. Right? You're not, but you look like God left you holding the bag. They're saying, well, you know, just prove this or just do that. Where's the vindication? God will vindicate. Whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. You know, well, you're a believer. Why did you get sick? The Bible never said I wouldn't get sick. It said he's my healer. Amen. What good is a healer if there's no sickness? Amen. You endured great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You took care of me out of your own pocket, he says, joyfully, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't be shaken. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Amen.
And the church says?
Amen.
So can we see what Paul's doing here? He's talking about those that started in the faith, and he's exhorting them to keep going, to look for his coming. He's encouraging the true believer in the faith. Jesus gives us a parable of the coming of the Lord, and it goes like so. A man has a marriage for his son, and he invites guests. And many say, yes, I will attend. They RSVP. But as the time draws near, they begin one by one to make excuses for why they cannot come. And their excuses aren't, well, you know, I went back out into the world and I'm a drug addict again. The things that keep them from attending the marriage actually were all good, natural things. No sin in them. One said, well, you know, I married a wife and I had to go be with her. Another said, you know, I bought a yoke of oxen and I need to go try them out. Another said, you know, I bought a piece of land. I got to go see it. All of these things were okay. Listen, friends, there's nothing wrong with these things. The problem was they esteemed these things more than they esteemed the call to the wedding supper. Their priorities were not right. So we see that on a lesser scale, when we try to encourage people to go to special meetings or to go to camp meetings or to go to youth meetings, the excuses we get for why people don't come, it's not so that the people could instead go do evil things. The things that are more important to them are not evil in themselves. The things that will keep people from attending the wedding supper are not evil, generally speaking. But the fact that they are more important to them than the wedding supper, well, that is evil. So Jesus ends by saying those that were called, that said that they would go but didn't, they were not worthy. Their attitude showed that they esteemed the everyday things of life more than they did the eternal things that they were being called to. And this is a mindset. This is an attitude. In closing, I was at a camp meeting several years back, and there was a believer at the local church that told me that, you know, he came, he enjoyed the first couple services, enjoyed it immensely, but said, you know, I won't be here for the next few services, and you see, they've got automobile races or somewhere, you know, I'm going to be at the races, so I won't be at the next couple of services. These weren't just regular meetings; it was an annual thing. Well, I worked on him and I exhorted him to assemble together. You know, you can go to that anytime, but this is once a year. Come. And afterward, he was so thankful. I mean, God just really did a work that weekend in his life. And he was so thankful that he listened. But what if I hadn't exhorted him? Others are so convinced that their particular activity is more important, and so they don't come. But, you know, friends, I've never met somebody that fell away from the faith sitting on a church pew. Well, in your case, a chair. I'm not saying that it couldn't happen, but I've never seen it. Brother Henry left the message. You know that, Brother Merritt? He left. You say, well, he's sitting right there. Yeah, I know, but he left the message. He still comes. Comes to every service, but he left a long time ago. Does that make sense? Why would you still come? He didn't leave a message. No, it's when you quit coming that the enemy starts planning and working. So we need to keep this faith fresh. Need to keep it alive. Especially as the time draws nearer for the fulfillment of the entire prophecy. We don't want to come all this way and then miss the main event when it unfolds in our midst. We don't want to let the things that we've seen and that we've heard slip from us. That's why we need to testify. We don't want our vision to be obscured with life issues. Friends, there's not a person here that couldn't come up with reasons, right? And life issues. But you've been given something that is more powerful than all of that. And it proves that it's more powerful because it keeps you as you're going through life issues. It proves. Jesus got a hold of your life and he won't let go. It proves the power of this blood. It proves the power of this gospel. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. It proves, it vindicates the word in this hour. It vindicates. Let all, if hell doesn't break free all around us, if people don't fall away, if this thing doesn't happen and that thing doesn't happen, where's the proof? How would you ever know? In every age, it's always that way. God always vindicates his word by bringing it to pass. He interprets it by bringing it to pass. So there must be, it's the law of contrast, there must be darkness for light to show. And the darkness is being pressed and squeezed so hard in this hour that any light in that darkness is coming out. But the light is getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Oh, friends, what a time. What a day. What an hour. But this is not the time to look to the right or the left. It's the time to hold on. It's the time to stand. It's the time to recognize the great crescendo is coming. The great climax of the orchestra is coming. The great finishing up. We're living in the golden age, the golden time. The finishing of redemption and the coming of the Lord. Now's the time to look up, knowing that your redemption draweth nigh. Now is the time to comfort one another with these words, to exhort one another in the faith. So we don't want our vision to be obscured by life issues of any other kind. We don't want others that are doing or not doing what they should be doing. We don't want them to turn us to the left or the right. But we want to keep our eyes focused clearly on the goal of all the ages. We would see Jesus. How many wants to see him? Well, will we commit ourselves to go all the way? Let's stand this morning. Will we say, Lord, I'm going all the way. I didn't come this far to be a shipwreck on the side of the road. I didn't come this far to miss it. I didn't come this far to fall away. I came to go all the way. I have no plan B or plan C. I've sold out. I've burned my bridges. I'm living in a time that the prophets of old longed to see and didn't see. I'm living in the fulfillment, the great climax of this great plan of redemption. God has called you to stand in this hour. God has called you to be a written epistle read of all men. He's caused you to be that light that's shining on a hill. Friends, if you weren't here, if the believer was not here on the earth, we'd be in total darkness. There'd be no light. We look around us. We look at the politics. We look at the fall of the nation. We look at, we're living in a time when everything's falling. And if we look at it long enough, we get discouraged. But friends, that's prophecy being fulfilled. Those things have to be that way. Those things have to go that way. We don't like it, but it's scriptural. You're not going to stop it. But in the meantime, the light is getting brighter. Things are not getting worse. They're getting better. Come on, friends. Things are not getting darker for the believer. They're getting lighter. Hallelujah. It's more than worth it. We want to go all the way. God will fulfill His promise concerning you. Amen. He will perform this unto the day of Jesus Christ. The good work that He started in you, He will finish. This word will keep you. This word is what you need in any circumstance, in any situation. God has equipped you. He's given you what you have need of. It will keep you. It will provide. It will vindicate that you are an overcomer. You're overcoming by the word of your testimony and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it will be proven and vindicated before we leave. Do you believe that this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. With every head bowed now, every eye closed, just for a moment. Father, as we stand here this morning, we see the signs of your coming. We know that we're so close to the rising of the sun. We know that we're so close to the change of the body. We know that we're so close to the saints of all the ages coming back into this dimension to pick up bodies. Those that are alive and remain being changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We know that we're so close to the gathering that's going to take place in the air, where we meet you physically in the air and go to be with you at a wedding supper. So close, Lord. Everything is turning. All the wheels of prophecy are turning just perfectly. Lord, we know that we can look at a clock, say a cuckoo clock that's been programmed to sound off at 1 the hour, half hour, maybe the quarter hour as well. And maybe there are certain things that take place 1 the hour. Let's say it's 9 o'clock. When that happens, this little bird will come out and make a sound, a cuckoo sound perhaps, and it will sound 9 times, showing that it's the 9th hour. And then it'll go back into that little door, or behind that little door that it came out from. Whether it be a bird, or whether it be a nutcracker, or a soldier, whatever it might be. But Lord, we can look at that clock, and we can watch it as the minute hand clicks out, the second hand clicks out. And it'll look like there's not much taking place, but the wheels are turning just perfectly according to time. And at the appointed time, that little bird will come out and will sound off. When it's 9 o'clock, it'll sound off 9 times. There's nothing that'll keep that from happening. The wheels just continue to turn. Nothing can slow it down. Nothing can speed it up. It will take place. And when it takes place, it just seems like there's a whole lot happening all at one time. But the fact of the matter is, there were things that were taking place all the time behind the scenes. Gears were turning. Weights were falling. Different things were happening just according to your plan. Lord, we know that the same thing is true with the wheels of prophecy according to your word. We can't hold your word up. We can't speed it up. We can't slow it down. It will be fulfilled in its time. It's our part, Lord, to see our place in the vision, see our place in the time, to recognize it. And then, Lord, it's so inspiring to us, because as we see things falling into place, modern events being made clear by prophecy, as we see everything coming to place and we see ourselves in that vision, the portion that we've been called to live out in this grand plan of redemption that you wrote, this drama of redemption. Lord, we watch it, and then we realize that our lives and the vision actually blend together, because we are actually the fulfillment of that vision, fulfillment of that word, that epistle that's read of all men. But Lord, we've got to be watching the conductor. We've got to pay attention to we've got to see the people without a vision will perish. So we've got to see what our part is. We've got to listen to the sounds of the conductor and the gestures. Be ready to sound when our time is called for our part to sound. Lord, our confidence is in you. We know that this isn't complicated, but it does take focus just like anything else. And Lord, just as when you came and became flesh, you found yourself in the volume of the book. And then you gave an account to others. They asked you, are you this or that? And you showed them where you were in the volume of the book. Your forerunner, John the Baptist. They said, are you this one? Are you that one? Are you the prophet that's coming after Moses? And Lord, he was able to identify the portion that he was to fulfill, to rightly divide. And Lord, that's what you're calling us to do, to rightly divide in this hour, to take that word, rightly divide, to see our day, our portion, our message, and Lord, to patiently wait and be in expectation to see that fulfillment in our lives. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone struggling this morning, we know that there's a lot of voices out there, and there has been, but especially now, it seems that you said once more, I'll shake not the earth, not just earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, but you shake heaven also. Anything that, the purpose of that is anything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we don't like it, Lord. We don't enjoy it when things are shook as human beings, but we recognize, Lord, that you've called us to stand on the unfailing words of promise. And Lord, if we're standing upon your word, we cannot be shook. And it gives us that much more confidence, Lord, as we see that it's not us holding on to you, it's you holding on to us. It's you keeping us. But Lord, maybe we can go through cycles and seasons. And we can go through times when the events of this life weigh heavily on us. And others might be pulling this way or that way. Others might be forsaking, and it weighs on us. But Lord, I pray that if there's someone that's in that place here this morning, they're believers. If there's somebody that's in that place this morning, Lord, that you'd encourage them, that you'd strengthen them, Lord, that you'd show them that they're, Lord, they're living in a tremendous time, and great things are taking place, and great things are going to take place. There's nothing amiss. There's nothing out of whack. Lord, you will fulfill your word concerning them and each one of us. I pray that they'd be encouraged, they'd be strengthened, Lord, and that they'd be used to encourage others. I pray, Lord, that you'd shut our ears to vain jangling, that, Lord, when people start reasoning, when people start expressing their emotions, shut our ears to it, Lord. It's not that we have no compassion for one another. Of course we do. But when it comes to your word, we want to take your word and your word alone. And we want to cast down anything that exalts itself above your word. Reasoning, imagination, conscience, affection, any of these things, Lord. We want to hold on to your word and your word alone above all things, knowing, Lord, that your word cannot fail. I pray that you'd encourage, Lord, that you'd strengthen, that you'd lift up. We go through these times, Lord. We need one another. We want to encourage one another in the faith, exhort one another. And we're thankful, Lord, that you're mindful of us. We're thankful, Lord, that you cause us to
have messages like this preached in due season, whatever the portion is that we have need of. And Lord, that knowing that it has all the vitamins in it that we need, it has what is necessary for us to face the challenges of our day. Bless each and every one, Lord. Encourage each and every one, whether they're listening in this morning or be listening in at another time. Lord, let us be just pillars in this unmovable, unshakable, looking to you, Lord, and encouraging one another in the faith. Won't you grant it, Lord? Bless each and every one. Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, I'm Going All the Way. All the way, I'm going 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 all the way. Don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord? I have made my decision. I'm going all the way. Don't you know I'm going?